We're in Acts chapter 19 this morning, verses 8 to 20, Christ's use of Paul's separation from verbal abuse in discipling. The Bible in 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 and 2 predicts that verbal abuse is going to increase in the latter days of the church. And of course, this is a problem that we see increasing in not only in today's world, but even in Christian circles. I didn't time it this way, but the message that we have this morning in the worship service actually is going to deal with how verbal abuse creates low esteem. And Moses faced this, and it created a problem for him. So I don't know why, but there may be a reason. There probably is undoubtedly a reason why the Lord is putting these two messages together, because apparently there's a need for it this morning in our body. However, God expects us to shrink away from it in holiness for our sake. In 2 Timothy 3, 5, where he says, from such withdraw yourself, the Greek word is apotrepo, and it's in the middle voice. And when everything appears in the middle voice in the Greek language, it means for your own benefit, shrink yourself back. In other words, you need to pull yourself back as a defense. And this is an action that the Apostle Paul applied in his ministry for the sake of the new believers that he discipled in Acts chapter 19, verses 8 and 9. So Paul's withdrawal from such abuse was blessed of God, and that truth is applicable for us today. I'd like to look to the Lord in prayer before we get into His Word this morning. Father, we are so grateful for our wonderful Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, for His grace. We thank You for the indwelling Spirit of God, who is our paraclete, the one who runs alongside to be a help, a corrector, a nurturer, a teacher. And we ask, Father, for our wisdom today to heed the ministry of the Spirit of God and to understand the passage that we might apply it for the glory of our Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, let me read the passage and then we'll look at it in depth. Acts chapter 19, beginning at verse 8 and going to verse 20. But when divers were hardened and believed not... I'm sorry, let me start at verse 8. I started at verse 9. And he went into the synagogue and spoke boldly for the space of 3 months, disputing and persuading the things concerning the kingdom of God. But when divers were hardened and believed not, but spoke evil of that way before the multitude, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. And this continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word of the Lord Jesus, both Jews and Greeks. And God wrought special miracles by the hands of Paul, so that from his body were brought unto him the sick, or kerchiefs or aprons, and the diseases departed from them, and the evil spirits went out from them. Then certain of the vagabond, this would be unbelieving Jews, who were exorcists, took upon themselves to call over them, which had evil spirits, the name of the Lord Jesus, saying, We adjure you by Jesus whom Paul preaches. And there were 7 sons of one man by the name of Sceva, a Jew, and a chief of the priests, which did this. And the evil spirit answered and said, Jesus I know, Paul I know, but who are you? And the man in whom the Spirit was leaped upon them and overcame them and prevailed against them, so that they fled out of the house naked and black and blue, literally. And this was known to all the Jews and Greeks also dwelling at Ephesus, and fear fell on them all, and the name of the Lord Jesus was magnified. And many that came and had confessed showed their deeds. Many of them also, which used magical arts, brought their books together and burned them before them all. And they counted the price of them and found it 50,000 pieces of silver. 50,000 pieces of silver. I think that was a couple of million dollars worth of books. This very expensive magical books. Well, anyway, true to his hope in Acts chapter 18, verse 21, the Apostle Paul was enabled of God's permissive will to return to Ephesus, where he spoke boldly for about 3 months, proclaiming the gospel of Christ in the synagogue there. However, some of the hearers were hardened and not believing the truth. They began to speak evil of the faith before the congregation that met there. I didn't put room in the notes to put the word what the word speak evil means, but it's a kako something or other, and it means to badmouth or to speak abusively or to malign. And that's what Paul was facing. And he was facing this in the congregation that was there. Apparently, the leader of the congregation would malign Paul in front of the entire group. And this is creating a problem because you have a lot of new believers there who Paul has just led to faith in Christ. And so when their well-established leader in their synagogue is critiquing Paul and bad-mouthing him and slandering him and saying that he's an apostate and so forth, It's creating confusion in the minds of the people who are there. So Paul did something that every believer really should do in a situation like this. Realizing the situation was not edifying for the new believers who were there, Paul withdrew from the synagogue, separating the new believers with him, and continued to disciple them daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This is a hall that was likely used to teach rhetoric that was made available to traveling philosophers and teachers. In verse 9 it says, he departed from them and separated the disciples, disputing daily in the school of one Tyrannus. In the Greek culture, rhetoric and public speaking was a real art. And so they would establish these lecture halls. It'd be something like, the Grange across the way. There's a hall there that people in the public could use, you could rent or something like that. And this was open to philosophers or teachers, and they could just practice their rhetoric. And people would go and listen to these guys speak. So Paul used that as an opportunity to take the disciples over there. In other words, they couldn't keep them in the synagogue, so he goes over to the Grange, so to speak. And so he started to disciple them there. And he continued ministering there. Now this is very good, because what this did, this pulled these people away from these slanderers of the Apostle Paul so they could actually concentrate on what Paul was saying. And then they could evaluate for themselves what was going on. Well, Paul's ministry in the lecture hall continued for 2 years, according to this passage, so that as people came and went from Ephesus, from the Asian province, all who lived there heard the gospel, whether they were Jews or Greeks. That's what it says in verse 10. This continued by the space of 2 years, so that all they which dwelt in Asia heard the word. Why everybody in the province of Asia? Ephesus was a capital city of the area, and so people would move into Ephesus to do their trading or business, and then they'd move out. And as they came in and out, they'd stop by the lecture hall to see what the latest fad was, what the latest philosophy was, and here's Paul preaching. So they hear Paul preach. And we know from Greek writings that this lecture hall was open from 11 to 4. So Paul did his tent making before 11 and then after 4. But between 11 and 4, he would have spent time in there, probably taking turns with the other teachers, but he was discipling. And this became a tremendous platform so that the entire province of Asia could hear about the gospel of Christ as people came in and heard and then took the gospel out with them. And remember, the province of Asia is where you have the seven churches of Revelation later. So you have a lot of churches that were established because of this ministry that the Apostle Paul had set up. Well, Paul had been countered by verbal abuse from unbelieving Jews, so God honored his separation from them by performing special miracles that critiqued the critics that spread the gospel. And this spread the gospel. For example, Paul worked to critique in special miracles the Jewish verbal abusers that Paul had faced. God arranged for the miracles to be performed in connection with Paul that violated ceremonial restrictions of the Jews, critiquing them. And this is how he did it. The Greek word semikinthia in Acts 19:12 was a work apron. I used to work hauling hay. In fact, the only thing I've ever done professionally is hauling hay. And you would wear chaps, leather chaps, around your waist that would go down and protect your legs. Otherwise, you would wear out a pair of jeans in just a day or two. But these chaps were protected. And these chaps, as you would work and you perspire, they would get soiled and hardened. And after a while, you would have to change them. Well, Paul would wear work aprons. And as he was busy working and toiling, making these tents, the apron would get old. And so eventually you would discard it. So he apparently had taken this work apron that was full of perspiration and so forth and soiled with grease and who knows. And it had gone out to the city dump. Well, out of the dump you had people who were demon-possessed and lepers that would be scrounging through the dump looking for food, and they happened to touch this apron and they'd be cured or the demon would be exorcised. So they would grab this apron and find out, well, where did this come from? And they found out it was this guy who was working on the tents. So people would come to Paul and they would put napkins on his body and take those napkins and lay it on the sick. And they were doing this apparently not only in Ephesus, but in the outlying villages. And, of course, this would do wonders for your reputation. Well, what's amazing, according to Jewish tradition, if there was a garment that you had that had been soiled and you flung it from your body, it was ceremonially unclean. So God was using these ceremonially unclean aprons to heal people. And that would counter the critics of Paul. The Jewish critics of Paul. And it was a wonderful ministry that God did at this point. Now, when unsaved Jewish exorcists tried to duplicate Paul's supposed magical power to exorcise demons, they only saw their effort backfire. And the credibility of Paul and his gospel became evident, causing the gospel to spread greatly among the pagan Greeks. See, these unsaved exorcists thought that Paul had come up with a new magic the name of Jesus. So they thought, you know what, they knew that Paul, they would just, napkins would touch his hand and so forth, or his body, and they'd be spread out and they would touch these other people and heal them. So he thought, well, if I quote the name of Jesus, then demons will come out. So they tried it. And there was this Jewish exorcist, and he had seven sons, and they apparently were in a room where there was a man who was demon-possessed. And he says, I adjure you by the name of Jesus, come out. And of course, the demon said, well, I know Paul, and I know Jesus, but who are you? And that indicated that you had to have been in right relationship with the Lord Jesus in order to exorcise demons. Can I just stop here and throw this out? Missionaries have found this on the foreign field, too, where you deal with demonism. If you ever come across a person who is demon-possessed, be very, very careful. Don't touch the person. If you touch him, he can kill you, because these demons are very, very powerful. This one demon-possessed man beat up and stripped naked seven men, and they were helpless before him. I saw a photograph when I was in Nigeria, West Africa, of a six-foot man. His body was beaten, and he was dead. He was beaten by, I believe the woman was either 80 or 90 years of age, and she was demon-possessed. He was absolutely helpless before her. So if you ever run across a demon-possessed person, you never handle them physically. That's very lethal. What you do is make sure you're in right relationship with the Lord. And if you're in right relationship with the Lord, then you plead the blood of Christ and admonish them in the name of Christ to come out. Now make sure that in that situation, you're not going out just looking for a demon-possessed person to cast out. It has to be a situation where the demon-possessed person is obstructing your path or what God wants you to do, whether it's in your home or in the church situation where you're at. If the demon-possessed person is crossing your path, they're in your court, then you can do this and exorcise them. But other than that, you'd be very careful. Well, anyway, the demon said, you know, I know Jesus and I know Paul, but who are you? And the demon-possessed man proceeded to beat them up. Now, he stripped them naked and they fled. Now, the Jews were always critiquing the Greeks because in their games, the Olympian games and so forth, the Corinthian games, the Greeks would run, they would strip down, start naked, and they would run in order to win the race. And the Greeks felt that this is a horrible thing, this is defaming the body. And so the Jews would constantly critique the Greeks. So now you have seven Jews who are fleeing a building, and they're stark naked. And so the word of this spreads all over the area. And they're saying, why? What's going on here? And then they found out what had happened. Well, all this did was forward the gospel, because this caused the Greeks as well as the Jews to have tremendous respect for Jesus and Paul, because they recognized there was power in Jesus, and there was power only as it exercised itself through the Apostle Paul. So people started taking their books of magic, these other exorcists and so forth, and they brought them together into a heap. And I think it was several million dollars worth. It was, 50,000 denarii? 50,000 days' wages worth of money, several million dollars, and burned these books. This, incidentally, sets the stage for how we're supposed to handle items of the occult. If you know someone who's in the occult or in witchcraft and so forth, the way to deal with the objects that they've used, whether it's tarot cards, whether it's an idol or something like that, is to take it out and you burn it. And when you burn it, that destroys the effectiveness of the evil spirits that are connected with those particular objects. That's something that we've learned from the Word of God, how we ought to handle it. So some unsaved Jewish exorcists tried to use Paul's supposed magic by citing the name of Jesus, preached by Paul. But the demon involved claimed he recognized Paul and Jesus, but not them, implying that he had to be a true follower of Christ to invoke Christ's name this way. So the demon caused the demon-possessed man to overcome, beat, and disrobe all seven men of these exorcists, and they fled from the building naked. The Jews had habitually critiqued the Greeks for competing naked in their athletic events, so news of these seven Jews running naked and wounded out of a building spread through all the Jewish and Greek populace of Ephesus, bringing great respect for Paul and his gospel. This led to many more conversations of Jews and pagan Greeks, with the burning of many pagan works on magic, and it spread the word of God in that whole region. So when Paul separated himself and the new converts from verbal abusers of the truth, God worked to counter his critics and to support the gospel that he preached for the spread of the truth. So we need to withdraw from unedifying exposure to verbal abuse that God might bless us. And we also need to leave any damage to our credibility that verbal abuse has created for God Himself to offset. This is something that may be tough for us. I mean, if you have been slandered by someone and your credibility is called into question, it's a very, very tough thing to handle. But I have found that, and I face this myself in the ministry, but I have found that what this is actually something that Satan uses to try to discredit you so that your ministry effectiveness is hurt. But when that happens, what happens is Satan's taking God on. All you have to do is to hide in God and God's power, and God will work in your benefit to help you. There was a situation one time in the ministry. I had faced a situation where there was some discrediting that was going on in regards to me in a particular area. And I had decided to take old notes that I had. I think it was out of 1st or 2nd Corinthians. It might have been 2nd Corinthians, I think it was. And these are notes that I had typed up 15 years before, at least 15 years before. And I was trying to convert them over into the new style that we have here to put it on the web. So I went back and I was actually retyping those lessons. And I'd started that series, and those lessons were used effectively of the Lord to counter the slander that was going on. People would come in. I was doing this in a Sunday evening message. People would come in, and they were upset they were going to talk to me, and all of a sudden they listened to the lesson. Wow, it diametrically countered the slander. What's amazing, and I'd share with these people, that lesson was formed 15 years ago. This is long before the whole thing had ever happened. So this is the Lord. And I was just amazed. All I had to do was just hide behind those lessons that the Lord had led to be created years and years before. And then He went to bat and He created protection. So if you're ever slandered, the worst thing you can do is try to defend yourself at the time, because that throws question upon your own credibility. Because, you know, people say, why are you trying to defend yourself? The best thing to do is just go ahead and do the will of God and let God be your protection. Because after all, it's the evil one who's trying to discredit you so that your ministry effectiveness will, or your testimony will be hurt. What we need to do is to trust in the Lord, rely upon Him and His power, and let God work. And that's what Paul did. He separated these believers. He went ahead and started teaching at the school of Tyrannus. And everything else was started by the Lord and directed by the Lord, so that Paul's credibility was turned around and many, many people came to Christ. I think that's a little cool. Let me just turn the fans down, and I'll be right back. All right. In the spring, it's so hard to tell what to do, whether to turn the heat up or not. But anyway. Okay. We'll open it up to you for questions or feedback that you might have. It could be on this area, or it could be on something else that has come up. And we'll do our best to...